This morning, if you will, please open up to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to begin our new series today talking about the stories of the scriptures. Like I said last week, we're just going to go through the Bible and hit the main stories, all the stories you learn about in Sunday school, and maybe even a few that you don't. Last week, if you remember, I said I might even have the flannel graph up here. You don't see the flannel graph here this morning. It's because it's up there, okay? I took pictures of all of our different amazing flannel graph things and put them on the computer. Why? Because it was way too much of a hassle to have it set up here so everybody could see it. So we'll be going through that today and these coming weeks, learning about these wonderful stories. Now, we're going to be looking at the creation story today. Where should you begin? Obviously, in the beginning, page 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. As we go through it, I know most of us here are going to be like, I've heard this before. Maybe there's something new we can pick up, though. And I hope that as we go through it, we don't just learn facts. I hope that we learn this. I hope that we get to learn God's heart for us. Because we get to see it even from the very get-go of Scripture. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Then we're going to start with verse 1. Lord, I thank you for this day that we get to get together. And Lord, I am just so thankful for the wonderful weather you provided. It feels like spring. But Lord, we know it's not yet. But Lord, I pray that this morning as we look into your word that we might be able to grow in you. That we might be able to enjoy all that you are and be changed because of it. Lord, I pray that whether this is the first time we've heard this story, whether this is the millionth time we've heard this story, that, Lord, we would take it to heart, that we would be reminded of what you've done, of not just the history of this earth and the history of us, but your history, Lord, which has no ends. I pray, Lord, that you might be glorified in all that we talk about this day and that we would be changed from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning, what's that mean? Well, in the beginning, that's pretty simple. Well, the beginning of what, though? Of the universe, of the world as we know it. So you could say, well, in the beginning, there was God. You could also say, in the beginning, before the beginning, there was God. See, God's always been existing. He always has. He always will be. There's no end whatsoever. So what did this God, the God that we know, what did he do in the beginning? He made our home. He made the heavens. He made the earth. And it says in verse 2 specifically that when he created it, it was formless. It means it has no shape. It was void. Nothing in it. And it says that darkness was over. Why? There's no light yet. And it says, over the surface of the deep. So apparently there's water. There's water covering the whole earth is the idea at the beginning when God first creates the heaven and the earth, okay? Now, day one is where we get to move into, all right? Day one, God creates light. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. First thing God creates, day one, is light. Now, where did this light come from? Is the question, okay? Where did it come from? God. There's no sun, there's no fire, there's no other light source that we as human beings understand. God just said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. You say, well, where was it going? I don't know. Where did it originate from? God, where's God? Everywhere. We don't know. We cannot grasp this with our human minds. But we do know this. Light is an amazing thing. Light brings life to this world. Without light, we wouldn't have plants. We wouldn't have oxygen. Even human beings ourselves, if we live in our parents' basements for too long and don't get sunlight, we turn into something I don't want to talk about. Light is a good thing, and light's amazing. I mean, what's the thing light's most known for? How fast it is. How fast is light? 186,282 miles a second. That's how fast light moves. A second. So we put that into miles an hour. That's 670,616,629 miles an hour. That's almost as fast as Craig Oliver on his four-wheeler. Just so you know. Light is fast. It's amazing. And what's I love about this, the first thing God created is the main tool we as human beings use to measure our galaxy and our universe. That first thing God created, God made it so we could see everything. Then God says, and you're going to need this in order to measure how vast the universe is. It's just incredible to me what God has done. Just even with this first day, he creates light and we use it for so much. We won't talk more about that. We got other things we need to talk about. Let's move on to the next day. Day two, we start with verse 6 here. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters were below and the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So God creates the earth and light is now around. What can you see? Water. That's it. There's only water on the earth. What's God do day two? He says, let's separate it. Okay? So he takes some of the water. Now, scientists and biblical commentators will argue whether it was just vapor to create our atmosphere, whether it was actually liquid water. There's some evidence it may have been liquid water originally. You say, Josh, how would that work? I don't know. I'm not a scientist, but the Bible kind of seems to say that, okay? So what's God do the second day? He makes the sky, basically. He creates for us an atmosphere in which we can live safely here upon this earth. God's getting everything ready for our existence on it. That's the second day. Now, we could quickly move over this. God made the sky. But think about it. How often have we been caught up by what is in the sky? And I'm not talking about the UFOs for you people, okay? I'm talking about just simple clouds. The sun, stars, the moon, the sunsets we get to see. Why are sunsets so beautiful? Because we have an atmosphere. See, God set all that in motion from the very beginning. On day two, God said, I'm going to create the sky, but he wasn't just saying, I'm just going to create this thing. No, he had beauty in mind when he made it. He had our safety in mind when he made it. He had everything there that we would need to thrive and enjoy him and this life. See, even from the beginning, we get to see that. So God creates the sky, and with it, he creates the ability to have sunsets and the clouds and all these different things that we enjoy thoroughly. Let's look at the third day, shall we? Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of the earth, bearing fruit of their kind, with seed in them. And so it was. The Lord brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. The third day, God says, basically, let's bring that land on up. We're going to have a place where these people are going to live. And so he creates land. Now, on the land, I don't know what it looked like originally. Was it just a bunch of dirt? Was it just a bunch of mud? I don't know. It's kind of thing that when I get to heaven, I hope there's a big screen TV I can hit rewind on history with. And I can see what actually happened, how God actually did it. This would be amazing. I mean, just imagine how crazy it would be. God says, let the land come up from the sea. Just imagine how that would feel. Imagine the earthquakes, the tremblings, how the earth is breaking apart as he's doing it. This would be no small thing. This would be something that would be terrifying to be in the middle of. But God just speaks it, and it happens. It comes up, makes the land, and then what's he do? He causes every kind of plant to grow on it. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a tree hugger, but I sure do love my plants. I sure do love to look out at nature and enjoy the green grass. And I don't think there's a one of us in here that doesn't enjoy fruits and vegetables that are out there that God's grown. We greatly enjoy those things that God created for us. Now, here's the thing I also want to point out real quickly about the vegetables and the fruits. God didn't just make them and say, I'm going to make something that looks like this and turn into a strawberry. No, God had an intricate idea of what that strawberry is going to look like and what it was going to taste like and what the texture of it was going to be like. And whether it's better to eat them warm or cold. Cold, by the way, is the right answer. Okay? God had a plan from the very beginning of all of that. See, we can't look at God and say, yeah, God made everything. No, God made everything in an amazing way. I love strawberries. I brought those up before. I love strawberries. The only reason I go out to Oregon with my wife, not to see my in-laws, is because we go in strawberry season. I'm just kidding. I love them very much. But boy, that's just amazing. And, you know, there's nothing better than just getting it right off the vine. We don't need anything fancier than that. We can just get it. See, God created everything with such intricate detail. He's thinking, how's man going to enjoy this taste? And God made some vegetables that some of us shake our heads at. God made some vegetables that other people like. Why? Because God knows we're different. Some of us are more different than others, right? Especially when it comes to Brussels sprouts. But, see, God had all that in mind as well. See, isn't it great to know that God was thinking of all these details? Just as he's making it, we could spend the rest of our time today and beyond talking about just how amazingly God has intricately designed things. But we can see it very clear that God was thinking of us when he created all of these things. All right, verse 14. Next day, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. What's God make that fourth day? God makes everything we see out in our solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything else. Now, could you imagine what it would have been like to be there on that third day? Okay, there's no sun or moon, but yet there's still light and there's dark. Okay, so God's causing the light to go away from the earth during the day. How's he doing that? I don't know, but he's God. He can do it, okay? Then that next day is when God introduces the solar system to everything that's around us. And the solar system, it's absolutely amazing to think about. To think about our own sun that brings so much life to this earth that God designed that way. But it's so huge. You could fit 1.3 million Earths within the sun, our scientists tell us. 1.3 million Earths into the sun. That's a big thing. And here's the scary part. That's one of the small stars. That's just crazy to me. Now, I'm probably going to butcher this name, so the scientists in here, forgive me. But a few years back, scientists discovered what we believe is the largest star we've ever discovered, but it's only within our galaxy. We can't see things in other galaxies that well yet. So it's within our galaxy, the Milky Way. They call it UI Scuti? S-C-U-T-I? I don't know. I think it's German, something like that. Anyway, it's a bright red supergiant. How big is it? We don't exactly know. It's too big. But our scientists guess that somewhere between 1,054,378,000 miles and 1,450,000 miles across. Now, I hear that number and I go, that makes no sense to me. I cannot comprehend something that big. Let me help out, okay? Let's pretend this is Earth, okay? It's about 8 inches across, all right? If we say this is referencing Earth, this star, this largest star that we've discovered, would be 24 miles around. Now, to put that into perspective, 24 miles up is the edge of space. That big of a ball. You could fit, let me get the number right here, 6,489,000,000,000,000,000 Earths into it. Now, that just blows my mind. And we seem to be finding bigger stars all the time. And don't you love how the Bible describes it? Oh, I absolutely love how the Bible describes it, okay? Look back to verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the sun, and the lesser light to govern the night, the moon. He made the stars also. That's all it says. How many stars are there? Well, again, we don't know. We can't count. In our own Milky Way galaxy, our scientists think that there's probably approximately 10 billion stars in our galaxy alone. We know that there are, you know, at least 100 billion galaxies out there that we've noticed. And so if we take that, 10 billion times the 100 billion galaxies that are out there, we get a number that is so large, I'm not even going to try to tell you how many zeros there are. I think there's 21 zeros in it. And it really what it comes down to is that's a billion trillion stars. Take a billion trillions. And that's how many stars we guess are out there. And here's the thing. Every day, every month, every year, we are discovering more and more and more and more. And the thing I love, if you want to stay up to date on the things that are going out in space, you're never going to know everything. Because they'll say, this is how the universe works. This is how many stars there. This is what the kind of stars that are out there. And we find something totally new. Every year, things are blown out of the water because we just discover more and more and more. And God made all of it in one day. And how did he make it? He spoke it into being. I love what Isaiah 40:26 says. It says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads them forth, their number, leads host their number. And then it says, he calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. So out of these billion trillion stars that we know about, God knows all of them by name. And I believe this. God cares very deeply about names. I don't believe God just said, let there be stars. I bet he's calling off every star by name. Bob, Fred. God's hopefully a little more original, you know, than I am. But anyway, you know, he listed off the names and they just appear, okay? They just appear out there. How could he know so many names? He's God. Only he could do that. Absolutely amazing thing. Let's look at one other verse just on the glory of God. Turn to Psalm 19. Keep your finger here in Genesis 1:1. But turn over to Psalm 19, if you will, please. We're going to look at just a few verses. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber to it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. See, we can look up at the heavens, the starry hosts, and we can just declare, God, you're great. God, you're amazing. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And there's just something about looking up at the night sky, at the stars. Something that unites us as mankind. Something that makes us feel extremely tiny. But something that's comforting as well. Why is that? Because God's designed them to do that. God's designed the stars to do that. Let's look at the next day of creation, shall we? Verse 20, back in Genesis 1. It says, then God said, let us make the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Water covers most of this earth. We all know that. Water covers most of the earth, and the amazing thing is year after year, we are discovering more and more species of fish and other creatures that are out there. Right now, okay, we know for certain there are well over 30,000 different species of fish. Now, this isn't counting like the redfish and the bluefish. This is, you know, this kind of species, and they can come in all these different colors, all these different varieties, okay? 30,000. And these numbers I'm going to be pulling are from 2007. The reason why I chose that is because within the last decade or so, scientists have switched over to examining DNA more. And as we examine DNA, we realize that, wow, these creatures that we thought were the same species, they're actually different in their genetic makeup. And where they live also affects that and everything like that. So really, if you ask today how many different species there are, they'll say about 8.7, give or take 1.3 million. Don't you wish you had that kind of leeway when it came to things in life? That's just what I thought when I read that fact. But we know there's at least 30,000 different species of fish that are out there. This doesn't count the crustaceans, over 40,000. Doesn't count the corals, well over 2,000. We could just keep going. God created all that. He spoke all of them into being, and he blessed them. He did the same exact thing with the birds. Now, I love that on this day, God takes the time to make both the things in the sea and those things up in the air. Why does he do that? Because he has a special plan for that which is going to dwell in the land. Why? Because man is amongst it. We're going to see man is the crowning point of all of it. When it comes to the birds, though, we know that there is well over 10,000 different species of birds out there today. And again, if you ask scientists, they'll say there's way more than that. But I'm going to say 10,000 generic species, okay? And you know how different they are from those itty-bitty annoying little birds that are tweeting when they're early in the morning when you're ready, you don't want to get up yet, to the giant albatross, to the ostrich and the penguin. I mean, just all these different kinds of birds, absolutely amazing. Let's look at the next day, though, shall we? Day 6. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God creates all of the animals on this earth. And again, what variety that God puts out there. What amazing variety, what creativity he put out there. Now, did God do it just because he could? Well, maybe so, but I don't think so. I think he did it because everything on this earth was made for us. Now, it sounds like a very selfish thing, but it's really true. God made everything on this earth for us. We get to look around at all these different kinds of animals, beasts that are out there, and God's saying, I made them for you. Why else do I believe that? We're going to read here in just a few minutes in Genesis chapter 2 that God says to the first man, you get to name all of them. You get to name all of them. See, God made them for us. Think about that. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go in depth about how we should treat animals and everything like that, but we should know this. Animals were made for us to use them to survive, to get through this earth. Okay, all animals are good for food. Scripture lays that out, all right? But we are also given a stewardship as human beings that, yes, we are supposed to take care of this earth. Does that mean we need to go to extremes with it? No, because I will say this. From Scripture, it says the earth's going to continue for all time until God says it's over. Sorry, we're not going to destroy the earth. We're not, okay? But we have a stewardship to do our best to take care of it, all right? And how's that to be done? That's a conversation for another day. Let's go ahead and keep going, though, with our discussion on this. Verse 26 begins the next part of this story. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You feel like God's being a little redundant here in these two verses. God's saying, I made man and I made them in my image. That phrase, in my image, gives the idea of like a shadow, okay? We're not gods. We are not. But what are we? We're kind of like a shadow, an image cast on the wall of God. What's that mean? We have many of his attributes. We have intellect. We have free will. We have the ability to love, to make decisions, not governed by instinct, but by intellect. We have those amazing gifts given from God, and we're supposed to use them for him on this earth. We read right there that we're supposed to govern over all the creatures and everything that is on this earth. But the main reason God made us in his image is that we'd be able to relate to him. I can relate to a dog. I can relate to an animal. But I cannot relate to an animal the same way I can relate to a fellow human being. That's just not possible to do. God created us in his image that we might be able to relate to him in some way. Look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be for food for you and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It says there that God saw everything that he created. All the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, all the animals, including the a million different species of bugs that are on this earth. He saw all of it and he said, that's good. See, God created the earth and he was pleased with it. This is an important fact for us to keep in mind as we go through the rest of our study, studying the scriptures. At the beginning, God made everything. He looked at it and said, it's very good. It's very good. Spoiler, God looks at the earth now and doesn't say that. Something changed, all right? But in the beginning, that's what God laid out. That's God's intention, that the earth would be very good in that way. Now, let's specifically take a minute here just to look at God specifically working with man. Jump to chapter 2 and jump down to verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We as human beings, we were formed first from dust of the ground, but we didn't live until God breathed into us life. We as human beings, we have souls. We have a spiritual part to us that cannot be touched. And it cannot be changed. Okay? It's always going to exist. God has designed it that way. What did God do with this man whose name is Adam? Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now jump down to verse 15, if you will, please. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So God takes man and he chooses a special place for him on the earth. This first man, Adam, he plants a garden. That word garden is the idea of like a beautiful park, okay? It's not the place where you and I grow corn and, you know, potatoes, things like that. This is a beautiful garden. It's meant for beauty, okay? Man's placed in the middle of it, and God says, here's what I want you to do. Take care of it. Take care of it. Now, that sounds like a wonderful life to me. You know why? Because there's no thorns or thistles at this time period. There's no weeds I got to go out and pull. Literally, harvesting is this. I'm hungry. What tree should I eat from today? What bush should I pull it from? And everything's perfect in it. What a wonderful existence God created for man. Yeah, that's very good. I can look back on that and say, yeah, that's very good, God. Thank you for doing it. But here's the greatest part. God made that garden for the man. And what God was doing is he's walking with man in that garden. In chapter 3, we're going to read next week that God goes and walks with man in it. Now, you're going to see this kind of image up here quite a bit from our flannel graph set, okay? Now, you'll probably notice that looks a little bit like Jesus. It is. Why? John chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ. It says that all things came into being, and without him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Who's the one who said, let there be light? It was Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for by him all things were created, referencing Christ, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. And then a little further on in the verse, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, God made man. He made man with a special place. It was very good. And God wants to walk with man in that garden, in that good place. That was his intent. That was his intent from the very beginning. But there was one other thing God wanted man to have. One other thing. So what does God do? We're going to read here in the next verse, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Take a minute to think about that, everybody. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Okay? Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. So, I just picture this. Man's by himself. God says, that man needs somebody with him. He's going to get in way too much trouble on his own. He needs a helper. So God brings in all of the animals, okay? And I can just see him. He brings all the animals and God says, here, Adam, look at this animal. What do you think it should be called? And Adam names it. He looks at every single one of those animals, names all of them, and by the end of it, Adam and God are both going, boy, none of these will work to help me out, God. You know, the dog's great. He'll be my best friend, but I need a helper. I need somebody to be beside me. So what happens? They all go away, and God has a better plan. Let's read the next verse, okay? So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at its place. So Adam falls asleep. Don't know exactly how that looked. He just falls over. Maybe it was a blissful sleep. I don't know. Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So I want you to picture this. Adam just realizes there's nothing out there that's a helper for me who's like me in all the earth. He wakes up, and what happens? Don't you love the animation? He brings the solution. What's the solution? It's woman. It's his wife to be. That's what it is. God made man first to walk with God, to walk. Second, God made man, all of us as humankind, to work. From the very beginning, we were designed to work. And lastly, God makes the first human institution, and it's that of marriage. God designed man to wed. Now, I want to put a note on that right away. Scripture lays out that not everyone is supposed to marry. God has made some so they will not marry. But for the continuance of us as human beings on this earth and as an example of his love for us and what he's going to do for us through his son, he gives us marriage. He brings about wedded bliss, as I will say it, even though Eve came with a pain in his side. Okay? You can take that as you want. Verse 23. The man said, okay, Adam speaking, first words we have recorded for Adam, okay, we know you named all the animals before, but here's what we got recorded. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, as he feels his side most likely. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now here is the most pivotal verse on marriage throughout all the scriptures. Whenever Christ referenced marriage, he almost always points back to this verse. Whenever the early church talked about marriage, they almost always point back to this verse. It's short, simple, and it's sweet. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we look at this beginning story of how God created everything, and what do we see? We see that God had love in everything that he did. How he created things. The intricate detail with us in mind. God didn't have to make all the different colors. He didn't have to make all the different varieties of plants and animals that are out there. He didn't have to make steak and strawberries taste so good. He didn't have to. He didn't have to make an atmosphere that would give us beautiful sunsets and sunrises. He didn't have to give us beauty and so many other things. But he did. For us to enjoy and to take care of as we walk with him, as we work with him, and as we do it together as human beings. See, God had all this design in such an intricate and beautiful way from the very, very beginning. I want to read a little bit from Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. I love this portion of scripture. It says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you have taken thought of him? And the son of man that you should care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. When we think about our creation, how we came to be, this ought to be our response. God, you're majestic. You're amazing in how you did all that, and you did it for us. I love the question at the beginning. What is man that you should take thought of him? The earth seems small compared to some of the stars in the galaxy. And the distance between them is even greater. And we as human beings are relatively small on this earth. We could live our entire lives on this earth, and 100 years from now, no one would know our name or our existence. Our bones would be long gone. But God has taken the time to knit each and every one of us together in love. God has taken the time to have a name for us that only He knows. God has taken the time to walk and deal with us in this life. It's all motivated by love. This is the beginning of God's story. This is the beginning of the story of the Scriptures. And boy, it's good. I want to give you something to leave with today. When you get home today, maybe as a family or over lunch or sometime today, I'd like you to read through Psalm 104, okay? Psalm 104. It's what time you think you're going to get out of church today, okay? Psalm 104. Go to that passage, read through it. It talks about many of these same things we've talked about today. It has a wonderful attitude towards the Lord for all He's done for us. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for this time just to review what You've done in creation, what You have done for us. Lord, I thank You that You created this earth for us. But Lord, You did it that we would glorify You, that we would walk with You, we would work with You. And Lord, we'd be able to enjoy it together in the institutions You've laid out for us. Lord, I pray that we'd have a new appreciation for what You've done for us simply by creating us and putting us here in this amazing world. Lord, I also thank You that from the very beginning, from before the beginning, before man ever set first and was formed out of the ground by Your hands, by Your voice, that You knew we would need a sacrifice for sins because we were going to mess this world up. I thank You, Lord, that from the beginning You planned to walk among us. From the very beginning, You planned to go to a cross and die for us. Thank You, Lord, that the very one who cried out, "Let there be light," and it was, is the same one who yelled out, "It is finished," on the cross. And it was so. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to communion to remember His sacrifice for us and all You've done, I pray that we would remember well and we'd be thankful.